Life Audio.
The right spiritual diet is important for growth in the new year. On the next Encouragement for You, the late Dr. Robert Crummy offers recommendations, and therapist Brad Fairchild adds strong encouragement.
Welcome to the Encouragement for You podcast, brought to you by Encouragement Communications in association with the Salem Web Network and is part of the Life Audio Faith Toolkit series. For more inspirational, faith-affirming podcasts, visit lifeaudio.com. In just a moment, your host, Don Hawkins, will introduce today's episode. First, a word from our sponsors.
Hi, everyone. If you've been injured in an accident that was not your fault, listen up. We have legal professionals standing by to answer your questions for free. Call now and find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth. Call 800-497-4410. I'm here with spokesman John Wolf. So, John, tell everyone listening who should call right now.
Well, Maria, first off, thank you for having me here. It's always nice to answer the listeners' questions. Now, as far as who should call in, anyone who's been injured in an accident and think you deserve compensation, give us a call right now. 800-497-4410. You'll find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth.
Thanks, John. You heard it, folks. Take advantage of this opportunity and call now. 800-497-4410.
Advertisement sponsored by Legal Help Center may not be available in all states.
Eating the right foods is a key to physical well-being, and the same thing is true in the spiritual realm. The late Dr. Robert Crummy, from his years of helping others, offers recommendations on the right kind of spiritual diet in the following conversation with host Don Hawkins.
What do we mean by a spiritual diet of the Word of God? Help us sort of get our arms around this concept.
Well, you know, I think, you know, I'm just reminded of several statements the Apostle Paul made about, you know, desiring the sincere milk of the Word, likening, you know, what milk does in terms of nourishing our physical body, that the Word also provides nourishment for our spiritual body. And, you know, Don, I love playing basketball, and I consider myself still having some game, as the young people would say.
Yeah, that's great, Robert, I'll tell you.
But if I don't eat, I'm not going to be physically fit. I can't run circles around some of these guys on our team.
Yeah.
And I'm like that also spiritually. If I don't have my regular intake, my regular diet of the Word, I'm going to be weak spiritually.
But, Robert, I fear that that's what's happening in a lot of Christians' lives.
You know? I'd agree, Don. I think, you know, it's very challenging to stay consistent, intentional, because, you know, we just wrestling against these three enemies, the flesh, the world, the devil, and he knows the diet for the Christian going to make us stronger, going to help us to be better prepared to resist him. So there's a lot of distractions out there from pursuing that regular intake of the Word of God.
My concern, Robert, is a little bit along the lines of something that's a concern for nutritionists today, and that is that we have so many fast food restaurants where you can essentially get junk food. And I think that the dumbing down of Christians in terms of the study of the Word of God today has led us to spiritual junk food, that sometimes we substitute actual study of the Word of God with something that's that we might call Word of God light. So your thoughts on that?
Yeah, you know, I think, you know, there's, you know, a lot of what I would call substitutes. We're not getting the true meat of the Word, but we're getting just little portions of it that don't have the potency that the Word would have. You know, I'm reminded of, you know, the Word said that Jesus would rise early in the morning, even before day, where he could, you know, spend time with the Lord. He would find a solitary place where he could be alone with God. He made it a point to be consistent every day, to spend time alone with the Father, to have that regular diet of the Word. And you know, if Jesus had to do that, if anybody could have, you know, gotten by with not being consistent with that, it would have been Jesus. And if he had to be consistent, Don, you know we've got to be consistent.
Yeah, he set the example for us. He provided the model, the pattern, and living a life in dependence on his father. I was talking with a good friend of mine. We were discussing the book of Hebrews and the example that Jesus set. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And in reality, Jesus modeled the life that we are to live, the life in dependence on his father. And the way we live that life is that we have to have the nourishment. Obviously, we need communication, and prayer provides that link. We need fellowship, and the local church provides that link. And the book of Hebrews talks about not abandoning the assembling of ourselves together the way some do. But Hebrews also talks about the meat of the word and the importance of that. And in Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, talked about people who are exercised with the meat of the Word of God. And yes, we're to desire the authentic milk of the Word, but we need the meat of the Word as well. Sometimes we are intimidated by studying the Bible, and it might be good, Robert, just to offer some practical suggestions. Let's say that we have some folks listening. Maybe they've just become believers recently, or maybe they've been believers for a while, but they've never really gotten into a personal habit of studying God's Word. How would you recommend they get started? Where should they start? What would you encourage them to do?
Well, you know, I would encourage them first to identify a place where there's minimal distractions in their home, maybe a place in their office, sometime during the day where they can just be alone with Father with minimal distractions. But I would secondly recommend, perhaps the book of John or the book of Romans, and the reason why I would say that is because these are pretty practical books that teach just some basic fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith, and don't have to take off more than they can chew. Just study each unit of a passage at a time, and I keep reminding myself of some basic Bible study principles that I learned early on in my walk with God: observation, interpretation, application, just to observe the text and to see what's there in the text. You know, Bible study should be fun. It should not be some rigorous act that's boring. It should be fun, and they can make it fun.
You know, years ago, Robert, you and I both were exposed to a book by Robert Traina that included some of those principles of interpreting the Bible, of observing what does the text say, and then interpreting what does the text mean, and doing that with the words, grammatical structure, the context, the setting, the historical setting, and then going beyond that to how does it apply to me? What is the application? How does it relate to my life today? And there is a little book written by Olita Wald. It came out many, many years ago. It's called The Joy of Discovery. And when you mentioned Bible study being fun, I couldn't help thinking of that book. And I would encourage our listening family to check this out, to go to Amazon.com or one of those sites and see if you can't track down a copy of The Joy of Discovery by Olita Wald. It will help you in coming to a full understanding of how to study the Word of God for yourself. When it comes to interpreting the Bible, what it means, sometimes we want to skip that and go straight to application, but that's not a good thing to do either, is it?
That's correct. We have to study a text, Don, in its context. And I know you made a recommendation for some who are just kind of cutting their teeth on studying the Bible, but for some out there who may be a little more advanced, there's a book written by one of my most favorite professors in seminary, Dr. Howard Hendricks, called Living by the Book.
And this, ooh, yes.
This book comes with a workbook that really challenges students to really put to practice their basic interpretive skills. This class, Bible Study Methods, or some schools call it hermeneutics, is the most popular class on Carver's campus, and we use that text along with that workbook.
Yeah, it's a great textbook, and here at Southeastern, we do the same thing. You and I both had Prof. Hendricks for Bible Study Methods for Hermeneutics at Dallas Seminary, And he really challenged us to adopt and implement this. And again, I think this would be a great resource for anybody who's serious about Bible study, Living by the Book by Dr. Howard Hendricks. I think his son, Bill Hendricks, also worked with him on putting the workbook together. And we've had Bill on this program before. And so I would recommend that as well. Will help you understand that process of interpretation. And when it comes down to application, this is where the book of James chapter 1 really gets in our faces, Robert, and begins to meddle with us. And he talks about being doers of the word and not hearers only. We have a tendency to look into the mirror of the word of God, and it points out weaknesses, it points out flaws, it points out maybe an issue with pride or greed or lust or whatever it happens to be, and we look at that. And then we just move on without really doing anything about it. And that's not good application, is it?
It's not. You know, I remember back in my days as a missionary with Campus Crusade for Christ, one of my professors back at the old Institute International School of Theology was a guy named Ken Green, Don. He used the language look, learn, and live. And that live meant putting to practice, you know, applying that which we had looked at and learned from the text, and that stuck with me all these years.
Application is a challenge, Robert, when it comes right down to us. What can we do to help us more effectively apply the Word of God to our lives?
Well, you know, I think one of the things is, we can look for models of Christian commitment. You know, as I've studied other people and looked at other, Christians who have lived faithfully and observed and watched them, how they've applied the Word of God, I think it's become a little easier to apply it in my own life. For example, I can remember just, you know, when the Word talks about, you know, extending grace to others, or the Word talks about being a giver, tithing and supporting ministries. Well, yep. When I have gotten close to other professors and other spiritual leaders in my own life and saw how they are givers and saw how they give sacrificially to support other ministries, it's helped me be able to apply it more in my own life.
Yeah, and that, by the same token, turns into a role that we can play in modeling it for younger believers, for newer believers, for others in their walk with the Lord. That becomes very important, that we live out Scripture, that people be able to see the Word of God living in our lives. Very important for us to recognize that the Word of God can change our thinking, and for us to submit ourselves to a steady diet of the Word of God, just like if you eat good, nutritious food, it's going to make you healthier. If you have a steady diet of the Word of God, it'll change your thinking. Robert, the best example of that I can think of is the verse we started with, Jeremiah 15:16. Jeremiah had a reputation as a prophet, certain kinds of emotions, and a reputation as a prophet of tears, a weeping prophet. In fact, you read a lot of what he wrote in Lamentations and parts of Jeremiah, he sounded like a depressed man. Wouldn't you agree?
I'd agree.
And yet, he says, your words were found, Jeremiah 15:16, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. The picture I have when I read that verse is of a man whose thinking is transformed from being a weeping and depressed prophet to a prophet whose heart is joyful and whose approach to life is happy. And I know you've seen, as I have, that God's word has literally brought about that kind of a transformation in the life of an individual.
Oh, it has. It has. I've seen that scripture applied and have applied it in my own life. And, you know, you were over in 2 Timothy earlier, and there's a scripture there where Paul tells his young protege, Timothy, in the ministry to flee youthful lust. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. And, Don, I used to think that word, because of what word lust means in our English context, meant flee young pretty girls with skirts. But the more I studied that text and saw it in its context, I understood that Paul was saying, study to show yourself approved. Don't get into arguments with other Christians about doctrine who may have different traditions from you. And Paul was telling young Timothy to flee some of that, that it's more important to retain good spirits with people than it is to bring them to your way of thinking, even when your way of thinking is right.
We'll be back with more right after this. Discouragement has been called one of Satan's most effective tools. In this part of Encouragement for You, Christian counselor Brad Fairchild joins host Don Hawkins with encouragement to never give up.
I was going through a hard time one time, Don, not too terribly long ago. I was down and struggling and frustrated. My attitude stunk, and I was talking to a friend of mine, and he said, "Brad, go read, go read Proverbs 24:10." And I'm like, "Okay." And I jotted it down, and you know, I didn't think much of it. I thought, "Well, he's going to have some encouraging word for me."
Probably a verse that says, "Cheer up, things could be worse."
That's right. That's what I'm looking for.
And didn't say that though, did it?
If you are slack in the day of distress, your strength is limited. I'm like, oh, thanks, guy. Yeah. You know,
I remember one time I was going through a discouraging time. I'm driving down the road, and I'm listening to Chuck Swindoll, and he brings that verse up. And he just beat me over the head with it. And I'll tell you what, I felt a little overwhelmed at that point, but then I stopped and thought about it, and I said, you know, this is exactly what God wants me to hear. He doesn't want me to faint or give up. And by the way, that word for faint, the Old Testament counterpart to the word used twice in 2 Corinthians 4 and once in Galatians chapter 3, it's a word that has the idea to give up, to be intimidated, to be overwhelmed. And it's so easy for us to do. And yet twice Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 says we must never give up. That's where our title came from, right?
That's exactly right. And Paul also says run the race and fight the good fight. He says fight the good fight at least twice to Timothy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So the first thing you suggest we do when things get tough is to search your heart and determine what your attitude is.
Yes, and I want to encourage listeners as you're listening to this to do that. Searching our heart is one of the hardest things that we do, and I'm talking about that honest, deep, okay, Lord, what is my heart really saying?
Yeah.
Because people say things like, you know, this will never work, I can't do this, I can't overcome, I can't handle. And the attitudes just ruin us at times. So search in your heart and say, okay, Lord, what is my heart? Jeremiah 17:9-10, the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can know the heart? The Lord knows the heart. The Lord tests the mind of man. So take it to the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm asking you to search my heart. I'm asking you to reveal my heart to me. Yeah. Those attitudes, those negative attitudes will get in the way of us reaching and attaining a sense of hope, will get in the way of us tapping into and learning what are God's plans for me. Sometimes we're angry and frustrated and go, okay, God, you got a plan for me? Fine, show it to me. And he's going, no, not until your attitude.
When you're ready, when your attitude is there. So many times we use the word hope today in a totally different way from the way the Bible uses it. The Bible uses it as an absolute certainty for the future, an absolute certainty about God's care for us. We use it as, I hope it won't rain tomorrow because I plan to be outdoors.
Exactly, and such a huge contrast between that lackadaisical attitude, I hope so, and what the Bible says when it talks about hope, man, it's a done deal.
It is.
Rock solid.
Yeah, 2 Corinthians 4:14, those of you who are not driving down the road, jot that verse down because that verse will give you some insight into the biblical concept of hope. It talks about an absolute certainty for the future. God will take care of us, will raise us up based on the absolute certainty of the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's what our faith is based on. That's also what our hope is based on. So we have to, first of all, search our hearts. What is our attitude? Secondly, listen to ourselves talk. Are we being negative? And sometimes we, quite frankly, are. And then there's a third step that you mentioned, Brad, in your outline, and it's something that some of us don't like to do. Receive encouragement.
Sometimes it's hard.
Yeah, we like to feel like we're significant, we're sufficient, we can handle things. But we all need encouragement, don't we?
We do. And sometimes that encouragement is in a hard word. You know, the Proverbs talks throughout. Here's Proverbs 17:10. A rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool. Mm. So when even if it's a rebuke, that encouragement, so to speak, can come in the form of a rebuke. And it's encouraging because it's from a friend or a loved one who loves you and wants to see you do better. And sometimes it is painful to hear that. And that's also to tie into what I was saying earlier. Sometimes our attitude is so bad and we get so cynical that when someone encourages us, we go, yeah, you don't know what I'm going through, or yeah, you have no idea, or whatever. That also, those voices inside of our head, and we talked about listening to our self-talk. In fact, it's kind of a psychobabble term, self-talk, is good insight into, well, what is my attitude?
We do talk to ourselves. The reality is we talk to ourselves, and we need to back off and listen. Play those tapes back and find out what you're hearing yourself say. That is of vital importance. One of the things that you mentioned, Brad, is to ask ourselves, are you blaming? And we don't just blame other people. Sometimes we blame God, right?
And sometimes we blame ourselves, exactly. Yeah. And blame is such a subtle thing. We can be in an attitude of blame and not even realize we're doing it at all. And I love the story of Adam and Eve, and when God came to Adam and said, what have you done? The first blame statement recorded in the history of mankind was a double whammy. He said, it's that woman
you.
That you gave me.
Blame God, and he blamed Eve.
He got two of them in one shot. Man.
Yeah,
I tell you what,
pretty amazing. Right. And the human race has been blaming. We've been playing the blame game ever since then. And, friend, one of the insights we need is, okay, it's all the fault of my ex. It's all the fault of the person that came along and tempted me. It's all the fault of somebody else who was a bad influence, of my parents. And sometimes, Brad, people take that to the point where they actually curse God.
Yep, and remember, we're talking about what do you do when things get tough. And so one of the questions is, do you curse God?
Yeah.
And you may think, well, no, never me. Sometimes it's just an attitude. Maybe someone wouldn't verbally curse God, but it is sometimes an attitude. And King David was, I love the honesty and the openness of King David. When he was hurting, when he was upset, man, he put it out there.
I
don't want people to think that we're saying that you're supposed to just slap a happy little Christian smile on and say, oh, praise the Lord, everything's fine.
Nope.
Well, no, sometimes everything's not fine. And David gives a great example. Psalm 13 is one of my favorite psalms. It's six verses long. And he intensely expresses his negative emotion to God, but he remains respectful.
Yeah.
He does not curse God. And he ends with, but I trust in your unfailing love.
Yeah.
I don't think we can get to that point until we first honestly go through, here's what's going on with me, God. God, I'm hurting. This is not working for me. Where are you, God? Where are you in my life? Have you turned your back on me? Have you totally left me out there on my own?
Yeah.
And that's what David does.
Work through those feelings and be honest. If it's bad, it's really bad, right?
That's exactly right. But it's not the end of the world. In fact, I was writing that down. I think, I think I've heard Dr. Minnis say that. If it's bad, it's bad, but it's not the end of the world.
Yeah, I think you picked that up from Frank. I think I did as well. I think we've heard him say that. And any other thing we've heard him say, and you and I have said this before, and that is seek help and persistently seek help. Talk about that, if you will.
Yeah, that word seek, the scripture talks throughout the seek the Lord, and I love the parables that Jesus uses about the lamb that's lost and the woman that loses the coin. And, you don't just kind of glance around the room and go, okay, I lost a gold coin that's worth, whatever, a huge amount of money. And you don't just kind of look around and go, well, I lost it. You work hard at it, and so sometimes we have to work hard at seeking help, utilizing our support system, call in the church, call in people, call in friends, call in family, seeking professional help. Sometimes people don't realize that their insurance will cover. They may have insurance, but it won't cover. If you don't have insurance, there's all kinds of programs in the churches and communities that are designed to help people with all kinds of struggles. But you have to work at it, finding those. They're not going to fall in your lap. So, yes, I like what you're saying in terms of being persistent.
Thank you for listening to this episode of Encouragement for You with Dawn Hawkins, host of Encouragement Live Radio and author of over 25 books, including Never Give Up and Master Discipleship Today. You can find more about Dawn and his books at encouragementlive.org. Encouragement for You is a production of Encouragement Communications with the Salem Web Network and lifeaudio.com. Editing by Phil Giebers, production by Elizabeth Andrade. If you enjoyed what you heard today, we'd love for you to head over to your favorite podcast app and leave us a review. It really does help people find us.
Let me take just a second to thank the team at Life Audio for their partnership with us on Encouragement for You. If you go to lifeaudio.com, you'll find dozens of other faith-centered podcasts in their network. They've got shows about prayer, Bible study, parenting, and more.
Stay encouraged and join us next time for Encouragement for You.
Do you ever hear sayings make their way through the culture and the church that seem nice in theory, but are actually theologically problematic? My name is Shara Donahue, and I'm the host of The Bible Never Said That, a podcast where we examine these popular sayings under the lens of biblical truth. We cover sayings like, God won't give you more than you can handle, time heals all wounds, and follow your heart. We also spend time exploring how people use Bible verses out of context. If you want to grow in discernment and truth, join us and subscribe at lifeaudio.com.